We've been in a series on this powerful, majestic, incredibly amazing, very confusing at times book. And we're continuing. This is our fourth part called Revelation Realities. And this morning is called To the Church at Pergamos. To the Church at Pergamos. In Revelation chapter 1, we see that John was at the island of Patmos, where he had been banished for his faith as an elderly pastor, as an elderly man of God, because he loved Jesus. He had become the pastor at Ephesus. Of course, Paul had started Ephesus. The pastor after him was Timothy. Onesimus was probably the pastor after him. And John, the beloved, was undoubtedly the pastor fourth in line. Now he's banished to Patmos. And as he waits on the Lord, God gives him a vision, an incredible, remarkable, stunning vision. Now, John the Beloved had seen so many different aspects of Jesus, and he had been with him so much. But this one was such a stunning revelation of Jesus that he fell at his feet as dead. The scripture says a remarkable thing. He fell at his feet as dead. And Jesus begins to speak to him about the heart of the Lord for seven churches. These seven churches really did exist. They were in existence. And he has a message for each of them. A commendation, an acknowledgement that he knows what they're going through, praise, and some concern. And he brings a correction to most of them. Five out of the seven received correction from the Lord. We visited Ephesus first, where the heart of the Lord was clear that you have been so precious to me, and yet you're working so hard, but you have lost your, how many can say it with me? First love. Doing more for Jesus and enjoying it less? Have you lost your first love? And then last week we talked about Smyrna. Smyrna, a city, a church that was just going through literal fires of horrendous persecution. This letter was probably written around 85-89 A.D., and Domitian was the Roman emperor, and he wanted to be proclaimed as God. Many of the Roman emperors in antiquity had become those who became considered gods after their death. This one was living and said, you need to worship me as God. In order to get into the agora, in order to get into the marketplace, they needed to take a pinch of incense from an incense burner and throw it onto a fire, an acknowledgement that Domitian or Caesar was Lord. Caesar was Lord. And he called himself titles like Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Sound familiar? Savior. The one who was the nourishment for his people. And Christians had conflict. Can you imagine? Christians, if they didn't do this once a year they were required to do that. And when you proclaimed your declaration that Caesar was Lord, you could get a certificate of completion and go about your business. All they had to do was acknowledge just a little bit. Caesar is Lord. One time a year, that's all you have to do. You can go to the agora, you can buy and sell. But Christians couldn't do it. They couldn't bow to the pressure to yield to that kind of idolatry. So they couldn't get in and buy and sell. You read about the tree of life that's at Ephesus, where the temple of Diana was, one of the seven wonders of the world. Huge tree of life, and people who were having trouble having children would come and just touch the tree. Christians couldn't get there. And so Jesus tells them at Ephesus at the end of their letter, if you'll stick with me, I'll give you the tree of life and the paradise of God. Then you go to Smyrna, and you find that they can't participate there. But if you'll hang on, I'll give you the paradise of God. Because the people in Smyrna, they could go to the emperor's parties. They could go to the places the Christians couldn't go, and they could get an invitation. But Christians couldn't go there. And Jesus says, if you hold on, I'll give you a greater paradise, the paradise of God. And now this morning, we're going to go to Pergamos. Powerful revelation. We moved another 50 miles up the road. And Patmos, where the island was, is about 50 miles from Ephesus. And then we move up to Smyrna. Now we're going to go up to Pergamum before we come back down the other way. Another 50 miles up the journey. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. If you don't have your Bibles, I urge you to bring your Bible here and get one from the back. Somebody can get one for you. If you don't have one with you, I love you seeing this out of your own Bible. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 is our text this morning. To the angel of the church at Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. How many remember in the book of Hebrews what the sharp two-edged sword refers to, the double-edged sword? The what? The Word of God. How many know the sharp two-edged sword, the Roman soldiers were called the short swords. They developed this two-edged sword that absolutely gave them victory over the other warriors that would come against them because they could fight close in and have victory. And Jesus says, my word is a sharp double-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. How many have ever received, ever in your life, conviction in the Spirit of God for sin in your life? You know how he works, right? He comes in and he goes, bang, right there, slices very specifically. Yes. Said, you did it. Yes, I'm the one, Lord, forgive me. And God doesn't bludgeon you with a sledgehammer. He comes very specific with his conviction. And by the way, church, that's not condemnation. When he brings conviction, it's because he wants to help us change. He's got the grace to change when conviction points out sin in our lives. Anybody in this room want to keep growing in Jesus? Amen. How many know you're not quite there yet? It's not fully soup yet. Soup's not on. Okay? We still have some bubbling yet to do. The Lord continues to work. And so he says, I've got a sharp two-edged sword. So what that tells you, now let me just give you a little inkling what that tells you. That tells you we're going into a section where he is going to deal with his word and bring some judgment if things don't make a change. But look at what he says. I know your works. Where you dwell. Read the next phrase with me, would you please? Where Satan's throne is. Not was, not will be, where Satan's throne is. And watch how he commends his people. Look at the heart of these people. And you hold fast to my name. And did not deny my faith, even in the days, and you pronounce his name literally in the Greek, it's Antipas. Can you say that with me? Antipas. In the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. How many never want to hear the Lord say that to you? I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold to the doctrine, and we always pronounce his name as Balaam, but it actually is pronounced Balaam. Balaam. You hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of, we pronounce it, Nicolaitans, and it's Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now you can get caught up in the book of Revelation in all the spooky stuff, and the fourth toe on the left foot of the wild beast out in the wilderness. And who knows what it all means? It's so funny. You know, this one says, you're going to get a stone. Nobody knows the name that's written on the stone. You always invariably get the question, what's the name on that stone? We don't know. I happen to believe the Lord's going to let you know what that name is on your stone. And it's something he's going to tell you as a specific act of love between you and the Lord because he loves you. Anybody in this room have any secrets, just you and Jesus? Some of you look like, what's he talking about? Okay, well, the Lord loves his people, and he loves you. Come on, turn to each other and say it again. Jesus loves you, don't you know?
Jesus loves you, don't you know?
Okay. All right, Pergamos. You also see in some texts it's pronounced Pergamum. And that's allowable as well, both names, Pergamum or Pergamos. This is less than 100 miles from Ephesus, Smyrna again about halfway. It's about 20 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. On the ancient side of Pergamos, There's a village today called Bergama, and it's a Turkish corruption of the name Pergamos. And there still is a very small Christian community in this little place. By the time the book of Revelation was written, Pergamos had been the capital, though, of the Roman province of Asia Minor for somewhere between 250 and 300 years. Pergamos literally means parchment. Say it with me. Parchment. A writing material that was developed from animal skin. It was here where that form of material was developed and invented. And so they took the name Pergamos from its actual activity that was developed here at this site. This site is considered one of the best excavated cities in the known world. The Library of Pergamos. Say with me the word library.
Library.
You're all awake? You're all with me here? The Library of Pergamos contains over 200,000 parchments. Handwritten parchments. Over 200,000. The library is considered, that was here in Pergamos, was considered the second best of the entire world, following only to Alexandria. It was so great, literally, Mark Antony gave this library to Cleopatra as a wedding present. There was a large university here. Some of the world's best known physicians were here. And what you have today are some ruins that you find. You find one of the streets to the Agora. You find one of the decaying temples to one of the many gods that were worshipped in this place. And we'll talk about this. Take a look at this, if you can see this. This is incredible. Now, Vern, would you flip the light on this one, please? Because what you can't tell, this is virtually vertical, and this is the most vertical theater uncovered in the entire part of the world. They could fit 10,000 people here, and when you're up at the top, the word in the Greek was nosebleed section.
Yeah.
That's a joke. That was a little joke there. Yeah, okay. All right, well, anyway, I don't think that ever... You want to go to the theater? No, no thanks, no thanks. Would you like to fall from up there? That was vertical. That was virtually vertical, and that was their theater, and they used it. 10,000 people could fit there. Now, here is the altar of Zeus, and Zeus was considered the top god, if you will, and all of the other gods in the world, or in the universe, lived where he lived. He was the number one. This is the altar to Zeus that was built as a giant throne, and this has been rebuilt in a museum in Berlin. And so this was here at the highest outcropping. The highest acropolis that oversaw Pergamos was a temple and altar to Zeus. If you've got the lights. Thank you, Vern. Now, by 200 BC, King Attalus reigned. King Attalus, over this area of Turkey, had struck a peace accord with Rome. And they allowed him to reign and have authority over nearly all of Asia Minor. Surprisingly, this is all just going into context, you guys. Surprisingly, a couple of generations later, his grandson, Attalus III, bequeathed the entire empire that they were reigning over back over to Rome. Surprised everybody, but some commentaries say it was to avert a major war that he might have had on his hands. But how many know God does nothing by accident? All of this was developed following Alexander the Great's conquest of most of the known world. This was the center. Pergamos was the center of Hellenism. Hellenism was where Alexander the Great took and spread Greek culture, Greek language around the known world. Remember, who were the Hellenistic Jews? Greek-speaking Jews. And you read about them in the New Testament. And so what you have here is the timing of the Lord. God knew when to send Jesus and when to spread the gospel. What was accomplished was terror for some of these people and yet a common language. And in that time frame, God sent Jesus. The gospel began to be spread around the entire known world in a language everybody could understand. It's easier than our missionaries have a time of it today because everybody knew Greek. The other thing that happened because this grandson surprisingly gave this entire realm back to Rome, the other thing that happened is this entire region became Rome again, covered with Roman roads and covered by Pax Romana. How many remember what that stands for? The Peace of Rome. And so there was, if you know your geography, I wish I had an overhead, but you've got the boot of Italy, and you come all the way around, and you come swinging around Asia Minor and all of these places. This whole middle part in here didn't belong to Rome. And all of a sudden it did again, which meant the gospel could spread quickly, remarkably, all through the entire region, right over to Rome. How many know God doesn't do anything by accident? So he may take people by surprise. He's never surprised. So that's just simply some background, some understanding. They were speaking Greek. They had Pax Romana. And to be a Christian here, however, meant you were living at tremendous risk. Pergamos, where Satan's seat is. Pergamum, or Pergamos, was the chief center of the intellectual and cultural life of the Hellenistic world. Jesus says in his text, we just read it, I know you are dwelling where Satan's seat is. In 29 BC, this city became the site of the first cult of Roman emperor worship. They built the first temple to Augustus right here. And the Christians were suffering persecution. Remember, this has been consistent now the last few weeks as we've talked. No matter where you go, Domitian's rule requiring worship meant the fires of persecution were terrible for the Christians. And we think we've got it bad today. But punch each other in the arm and say, we ain't got it so bad. They built the first temple to Caesar, and actually, in this part of the world, this was the center of Caesar worship. There was more being given over to Caesar worship here in this community, in this city, than any other place in the known world. It was also the religious capital of Asia Minor. Now they inherited, let me just talk to you about some of the religious, why is it the seat of Satan? Remember, in the previous place, in Ephesus, you had a synagogue of Satan there, remember? Here he says, this is the seat of Satan. This is where Satan dwells. Now why? They inherited the ancient system of sun worship from Babylon, right here. And if you follow your history, the Roman Church, the Roman Constantine, brought in Christianity and brought in pagan rites and pagan symbols, so the people who followed those would find an easier time of mixing in, and they wouldn't be so bad. But thank God for the freedoms, and yet the church became something of terrible mixture. Say the word with me, mixture.
Mixture.
How many know that it being easy to be a Christian is not always the best thing for your Christian walk?
Yeah.
You understand that sometimes the Lord allows testing in our life and it refines us and strengthens us?
Mm-hmm.
You're stronger after having a few tests in your life that you get to overcome? It's not fun preaching, but it's true, isn't it?
Yeah. Right.
Turn to each other and say, that's true. He's right. The famous altar of Zeus stood on the terrace, a huge throne. This was a place, really, basically, Pergamos was a place where you could worship whatever god you want, because just about every known god had a temple, literally, at Pergamos. What god do you want? You want the god who blesses you for your crops? That temple was there. You could go to that temple. You want wisdom? The goddess Athena had a temple there. You can go to the temple for the goddess Athena and get wisdom. You want to bow down to Caesar? There's a temple there. You want to go for healing? Boy, let me tell you about this one. This one is absolutely strange. There was also a god called Diasinus, the god of wine and revelry, literally drunken orgies. You wanted to go have fun? You had a temple there. You could do that at. Similar to Mardi Gras, New Orleans, or maybe Vegas. What happens in the temple stays in the temple. But Asclepios, say it with me. Asclepios. Say it one more time. Asclepios. That was the Pergamos specialty god for healing. Now, in Pergamos, there was a huge university and a huge medical school. But in those days, their medical school was all wrapped up with superstitious and idolatry. Superstitious idolatry. The culture produced Hippocrates. Remember Hippocrates? Medical physicians today take the Hippocratic Oath, do no harm, and all of that. The one who came for Pergamos, who was second only to him and renowned for his medical brain, was Galen, and he was from Pergamos. They had a medical school and the emblem. Now track with me, okay? Are you all still with me? This is context. Track with me. The emblem for their medical school. The emblem of the idol Asclepios was a snake that's wrapping itself around a rod, and it was around a pole, and it was for the idol Asclepios. Anybody know what the symbol for medical practice is today? Amazing, eh?
Yeah.
Now listen, I have had some fantastic doctors involved in my life. I am not standing here against doctors. We thank God. You know, listen, guys, we live in a day and age where amazing things have been discovered, and I believe God is in charge of the human body. The chemistry they give you wouldn't work unless God wanted it to work. But there are people who still put their trust in idolatry and in a God of medical practice rather than in God. God is the author of healing.
Amen.
Someone say amen.
Amen.
But let me tell you what they did. You wanted physical healing? In the temple, there were harmless snakes in this temple for healing. They slithered all over the temple floor. I feel a little like Indiana Jones. Snakes! I hate snakes! This is true. In order to be healed, you had to go in and lay down there. And you slept on the temple floor, and while you slept, the diffused multiplicity of the deity of Asclepios crawled over your body and infused you with healing power. How many know that sounds an awful lot like demonic, satanic power? Completely satanic. What they would do is the priest would put you in a trance and lay you in there in a pitch black room, and you slept there that night. Now, I think they probably had testimonies of healings the next morning because they said, "Don't put me back there, I'm healed." But it was one of the things they did. They had a temple again to Athena. They had all these things. And listen, church, here's what happened. So Christians, people became Christians. And what did they discover? That Jesus was the bread of life.
Yes, amen.
And that Jesus gives me wisdom. And that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And oh yeah, that Jesus is my healer. And that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And maybe Jews were on their way down to the feast in Jerusalem, and they'd get saved because the Christians were traversing the known world, sharing the gospel, and you get radically saved. And maybe it happened in your life like this. You're radically saved, wonderfully filled with the Spirit, and you're excited about Jesus, and all of a sudden you think, uh-oh, I got to go home now. Not everybody's going to be thrilled. And what happened in their lives was tremendous raging conflict. Because now they're put out of all the known social activities, all the buying and selling, all of their social acceptance is reversed. And do you know what they said about that? Because you didn't go to worship in these temples anymore. They said, "You're an atheist. You don't believe in God or the gods." And what they really believed in was the true God. It was terrible for them. And they refused to bow the knee. And being a follower of Jesus in Pergamos meant you were threatened in every single relationship in every area of your life. Your life was at risk, but they were holding fast. Satan establishes the center of his operations here and the headquarters for his authority. You live where Satan's throne is. Satanic power flowed out of this city. Smyrna had a synagogue, and they got the very throne. And in the middle of this city was a little church where they love Jesus, where they're devoted, and they don't want to turn to the right or to the left. They just want Him. And in the midst of the fire, and in the midst of the rejection, and then in the midst of people putting them down and lying and misunderstanding and accusing them and shoving them away and not allowing them to be a part of what maybe they'd already always been a part of, they still said, I'm not going to give up on Jesus. He's answered the quest of my soul. How many in this room can say Jesus has answered the need of your soul?
Amen.
Is your heart right with God? Are you right with God today? Because of Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus, Son of God, died, buried, resurrected, came because of the love of God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you hold fast my name, and you didn't deny my faith. You've been faithful to me, Jesus says. You didn't deny my faith. You didn't deny my truth. You didn't deny my gospel. The message of salvation by faith and grace, you stayed true. You didn't compromise. You stood boldly for Jesus and you weren't ashamed of Jesus. Even in the days when Antipas, his witness, my faithful one, was killed among you. Now, people don't exactly know who Antipas was, but probably he could have been, and perhaps was, the pastor of the church at Pergamos. One of their leaders, at least. And the scripture says about him, my witness. And do you know the word witness is martus, which became pronounced and declared as martyr? He was one of the ones who began leading the definition change, and we now clearly understand what the word martyr means. My faithful ones, where witnesses became martyrs in the generations and in hundreds of years, probably a couple of million people have died for their love for Jesus. Church tradition says that Antipas was a physician who was suspected of secretly propagating Christianity instead of this idolic healing thing that they had. So members of the medical guild accused him of disloyalty to Caesar, and upon being condemned to death, now this is graphic, hold on to your seats, they placed him inside a specially created copper bowl, which was then heated over the fire until it was red hot. And Jesus says, you watched it. You watched my witness become my martyr, and you never deviated from your faith, and you never denied my name. I love you. But you're allowing mixture. Some of the people in the church were tired of being excluded. They wanted to be a part of the assembly, but is there a way? Can't we compromise on this just even a little? Is there a way we can go shopping and not be under threat of our lives all the time? And they didn't like being different. So remember, Israel didn't like being different than the other nations. We don't want God to be our leader, the priest to be our leader. We want a king just like all the other countries. Isn't there a way that we can live and not be in danger? And so some of them began to go back to the old ways. Just a little sexual immorality is fine. You look at Port Ludlow and Port Townsend and every port in the storm around here and you go, how many understand that you need to give your life to Jesus? And it's not just fine what you're living. It's called sin. But the church entered into some mixture. And go back to sexual immorality as an act to a deity. You can't just do an activity. It was part of worshiping these gods. And so they were trying to escape the pressure, trying to assimilate into the world and let the world assimilate into them. And what does the Bible say? Love not the world or the things of the world. Come on! This is tough! Do we have to be this different? God, I'm tired of my family thinking I'm crazy. You go to church on Sunday morning. Numbers 25, in the Old Testament, God judges the Jews who gave themselves over to Baal, who married Moabite women. 24,000 Israelites died because they compromised with idolatry. Christians try to live in both worlds. How many know, church, there's too much Pergamos in the church?
That's right.
When persecution, now listen carefully to me, and we really will come to a close in about an hour, not two. When persecution could not rid the earth of Christianity, the devil turned to deception and compromise to rid the world of the church's influence. How many know? When you're involved in compromise and mixture, it's pretty tough to stand and clearly share Jesus with someone. Because they look at you and me and say, well, you're kidding. Now, there were two things. Jesus rebukes the church of Pergamos for fraternizing with those who, if you remember it here, says held the doctrine of Balaam. Nicolaitans, both things, one is from the Old Testament, one is from the New. And both led to the same conclusion. Balaam was a prophet for hire, a wicked man. He finally had his life taken from him. God told him not to go to Balak or Balak to curse the Israelites. Remember? The king wanted to hire him to go curse the Israelites. And he wouldn't do it at first. They hired him and they kept paying more money, more money, more money. We'll offer you more. Come and curse these people. And so he finally says yes. And remember, the donkey turns aside because he doesn't want to be slain by the angel with a sword drawn in his hand. And then God finally says, okay, go. And the Lord won't let him do anything but bless these people. But he gives a word of counsel to the enemy king of how to destroy Israel. Remember how?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mixture. All you have to do is get them to eat offered food offered to idols. That's all. Because it's beginning a road down idolatry. And, oh yeah, let them get involved in fornication and sexual activity with the Moabitish women. And let them just get involved in some sexual sin. After all, just a little sexual sin. America, just a little sexual sin is fine. Don't be so prudish. What's wrong with you? And you find the churches of America have become silent and still on preaching against sin. Sin doesn't matter anymore. There's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no need for a Savior whose name is Jesus. And thank God He forgives of sin. So people go on condemned without knowing why, and they're not free and ensnared in sin. And you find in the book, the Lord is against sin. But He's for you seeing the sin and coming to the Savior. I'm in love with Jesus. How about you?
Yes.
Come on, turn to each other and say, the Lord forgave me. How about you? But see, we have a mixed church nowadays in America. We don't want to preach this kind of stuff, and there's too much heat to follow this kind of Jesus. So you preach against sin, and it's hate crime, and you preach against sin. And all you need to do, Pastor Kevin, is pat us on the head, tell us we're fine, send us out the door so there's a little encouragement, and absolutely walk in a corrupt way that'll never give you victory in the Lord. See, he gets worked up. That's the result of it. What I'm after is helping you walk close with Jesus. And we got to see sin for what it is in order to have it dealt with to be forgiven. I'll just live like I want Monday through Saturday and then go to church on Sunday. I'm fine. And in the meantime, the fire has gone out of much of the church of Jesus Christ. There's no power. There's no influence because we're full of mixture. Salt has lost its savor. Balaam led to moral corruption. The Nicolaitans, Nicolas, was probably in the church at Antioch who was an elder or someone who then left his walk with Jesus, got involved in adulterous affairs, and began to preach it's just fine to have sexual immorality. He was a Gnostic or pre-Gnostic perspective, which is what you do in the body doesn't matter. You can sin all you want as long as your spirit and soul are fine with God. Okay, so Ephesus lost its first love. Smyrna was facing fiery persecution, and Pergamos was a compromising church. And Jesus says, some of you are doing this, and you won't confront it. You won't deal with it. And that's why he was telling this church, you need to repent, and you need to deal with it. Now, can you agree with me? Anybody is welcome to come to church. We want anybody and everybody to come to church. And we want to love people. And we're not here to condemn anybody. Do you understand there's no degree to sin?
Yeah.
You know, you're goody two-shoes, and I didn't smoke, I didn't chew, I didn't run with those who do. Well, you-hoo. So somebody else did. And so, but you need forgiveness just as desperately as all the rest who did. And so you come to church and hear the good news of Jesus. We're not here to try to condemn you out the door. But if there's conviction, that's from the Spirit of God, and that's a gift. And if we're in sin, we should be uncomfortable in the house of God because the Holy Spirit's at work to help us get right. And then you get the weight off your shoulders, the sins off your back, and you can smile again.
Hallelujah.
Doesn't matter if you have teeth or not, just smile. I'll gun you to death because I'm free. You know what I'm saying? But you hear what I'm saying? If you don't talk about sin and the Savior and the need to be forgiven, how can anybody get free? So the church has lost its power. From the years 300 to 600 AD under the Roman Empire, under Constantine, the church married the world. Heathen priests became Christian priests, and heathen temples became Christian temples, and all a parent was told was you had to just sprinkle some water on a child and they're fine with God. And I'm not trying to accuse anybody, I'm just saying, how many know that that child and those parents each need to have a living faith and forgiveness in Jesus Christ?
Amen.
There are beautiful people who follow all sorts of persuasions, and my heart is not to condemn any of them, but to invite us all into a living, surrendered relationship with Jesus. But there's a lot of people who don't want anything to do with Jesus, who think they're just fine because of mixture. And sadly, at that time, Christianity got mixed up and almost lost, because the church became so worldly. And Jesus comes and he says, I love you guys. And I've got a two-edged sword in my mouth, and I've got to bring the word that divides sin from righteousness. And you need to let me, the Spirit says, bring conviction to your life so you can make things right and come running to the altars and get right with God so you leave with the baggage God. So we all live where Satan's throne is, and we are saying, wait a minute, I'm going to be right with God, because when I'm right with God, wherever I go, the kingdom of God and the throne of Jesus dwell. Not too much preached against sin, repentance. Not too much anymore about hell and heaven. We don't want to hear about suffering, so don't give me too many sermons on Smyrna. Give me health, wealth, happiness. And I listened. I was pierced as I listened to a man of God ask the question, so if Jesus could say this to Pergamos, what would he think of the church today? Some of us aren't even willing to sacrifice our popularity or our wrong desires to stay separated from the world. We'd rather compromise than die to self. And Antipas died to himself to stay true for Jesus. You hold the teaching about the Lamb. You hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. There are people there who believe false things, and you're allowing it, and you're letting them be comfortable, and you're wedding sin to Christianity, and you're soft, and you're tolerant to error, and you're letting people be so comfortable that they're going straight to hell and don't care. Fornication and idolatrous feasts and gluttonous orgies of lasciviousness, and Balaam counseled to take the women. And you know, nowadays you don't even hear preaching on, do you know what the Bible says? What does righteousness have to do with unrighteousness? You shouldn't be unequally yoked in your marriage. You should marry a Christian if you're a Christian. Smile, okay. Let me see your teeth. Yeah, God's done remarkable things and with us all, but if you want to have blessing in your home, how many know it's nice when you get along in Christ together? I thought I'd get a hearty amen on that one. So, yeah, I don't know what's going on in some of your homes. So, but the church today is saying, do whatever you want. And it's a perverted understanding of the grace of God. It was an abuse of freedom. And that was the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which thing Jesus says, I hate. Because it destroys lives. I think that's why the Lord hates it, don't you?
Right.
It destroys lives, destroys people he loves. So we stay loving and we reach out to unbelievers and we reach out to people in mixture and we gently look at them and say, come back to your first love. Get out of idolatry. And forgiveness is available in Jesus. And let me finish with the beautiful thing that he says to the believers in Pergamos. He says, I'm going to do two things. He says, if you'll overcome, I'm going to give you two things. The hidden manna. Now, what do you think that is? Well, in the Old Testament, when the Jews wandered in the wilderness, if they didn't get fed by the manna of God, they were doomed. How many know that even in tough times, when you're surrendered to Jesus, he says, I've got food for you. I am the bread of life. And I'll nourish your soul. And I'll take care of you. And sometimes we are famished and we are hungry for God and we're confused and we don't understand which way to turn. And Jesus says, if you'll hang on, if you'll walk right, if you'll stay tender before me and keep yourself from mixture, don't go into the ways of the world, I'll feed you. Oh, and I'll give you a little white rock with a secret name on it that only I know and you know. Huh? Let me give you some really cool perspective on what happened with that white rock. There were several aspects. They would give a white stone in court if you were acquitted of your crimes. How many are glad Jesus has taken your punishment in mind? It says, here you go, your white stone, you're free. Conquerors and conquering armies were given a little white stone that was their passway into all sorts of celebratory activities. When somebody became a free citizen, they were given a white stone, like a passport. I belong to Jesus. I'm free. But there's something else. At Pergamos, it was tough to be a follower of Jesus. And he looks at people he loves and he says, look, you overcome. You'll receive a white stone that has a name and nobody else knows. In the ancient world, when you were invited to ancient festivities and you had an invitation from an emperor, a piece of white marble was used and your name was graved upon it, and you deposited that at the entry to the festivities, and it was your way in. When a victor won games, whatever great games were being held, there was a huge celebration afterwards for the winners, and a victor was given as part of his prize a white stone. And the Christians were so pushed away and so horrifically mistreated and abused, they never would ever get a white stone. Their ticket in was denied on every hand. And Jesus said, "But you're mine." And it doesn't matter what the world does. They can all run around with their white rocks all they want. But you, if you'll overcome, I know who you are. And I've got a white stone I'm going to give you. And I'm going to call you to myself. And we're going to celebrate an eternity together. If you'll overcome. Stand. Now, most of us, musicians, would you come? Most of us in this room aren't bowing down to statues. But maybe from time to time, we're tempted to get discouraged. Maybe from time to time, we're wishing we could just hook up a little bit with the world and escape a little. Maybe we're tired of the frustration that comes when people don't understand and don't want the Jesus we love. Be encouraged this morning. Stay true to Jesus. If you've given yourself over to some sort of mixture and you know what it is and the Holy Spirit's clear and clean, then come and surrender and repent. But most of all, as you leave this place today, key of G, please, leave encouraged and built up. Look, church, no matter how tough we got it, we ain't living in Pergamos.
Right.
But let's not be deceived. Satan's throne is in a lot of places, and we're called to let Jesus be on the throne. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you that you are good, and that you hold us, and you've got us in your hands. And this morning, we repent from anything where we've thought about, I wish I had it easier. We've thought about mixture and giving ourselves, whether it's thoughts or actions or attitudes. Maybe the world's looked pretty good to us. Lord, maybe we've compromised the message sometimes instead of been as clear as we should be. That there's a heaven and hell and sin and forgiveness. And Jesus, we thank you that you've had mercy on us. Now this morning, we commit ourselves to you in a fresh way, in fresh surrender, and in fresh appreciation for these precious saints who've gone before us. Help us live in our generation, in this hour, for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be my own. Let's finish with that again, shall we, church? If the Lord's spoken to you and you want to come to the altars, you're welcome to come as you sing. Would you raise your hands with me and say it with me, Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
I'm your own.
I'm your own.
And I receive,
all
the riches of your glory.
All the riches of your glory.
Thank you for making me your own.
Thank you for making me your own.
One more declaration. Lord,
I'm your own.
I'm your own. In Jesus' name, bless these people as they go forth from this place, Lord. We thank you for the saints who have gone before us and will do our part to bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Be released in the presence of God.